Okay, I'm in 1 John chapter 3. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, I encourage you to do that. We're going to read 14 verses, verse 1 through 14. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There's no greater thing that you can have than the Word of God. Nothing on earth is important as the Word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Remember what I said last night about the law? Remember what these last day preachers preach the law totally done away with? They don't understand the moral part of the law, the social part of the law to Israel, the ceremonial part of the law. John says when you commit sin, you transgress the law. That means part of that law is still around today. And that's the moral. That's God's holiness and character made us in his image to reflect that holiness of character. And when you sin against the holiness and character of God, you transgress his law in this dispensation. Okay. For sin is a transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you preserved it for us down to this day, that the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is still real. You are speaking to us in, through the living Word of God. And we're going to be judged by this Word. We're going to meet it again in the day of our judgment. And we pray that it might be meaningful to us, that it might be instructive, corrective, that it might rebuke and reprove us to do those things that you have sent it forth to do. It will never return unto you void, Lord, but it might be void in us. And I pray that you would help it today by the power of the Holy Spirit to not be void. Help me to rightly represent the Word of God Amen. To the congregation today. And that you would be pleased to bless it, to add unto it your blessing and power. And may it change the hearts and lives of those that hear it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have in this passage of Scripture as in all Scripture, but especially in this passage of Scripture, what I call some very conclusive evidence. It takes the wonderment and the confusion out of the what we know to be salvation, what we know to be those that belong to the Lord and those that do not belong to the Lord. This is a conclusive piece of evidence that God gives us that has no variation. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with God. The Bible is a book of absolutes. It teaches those things that God has given us that are absolutely true. Now, we may not understand it all. Of course we don't. And we may not have assimilated all of it into our intellect and our ability to understand it, but it is still absolutely true. The Bible does not contradict itself. When we find contradiction in the Scripture, or we think we do, Satan is messing with us. The wicked spirits are dealing with us, and we're trying to say, well, God, just... So if there's a contradiction in the Bible, it's not from God's standpoint, it's from our limited understanding. Now, in a lost state, the Bible says there is none that understandeth. Nobody understands God. God is an absolute mystery to the lost soul. He's so fallen in depravity, he has no connection with God, he has no relation to God, he has no ability to reason, to think, to come up with anything of God. There is none that understandeth. God gives us understanding after we're saved. The first light that God gives us in a lost state is that we don't know God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. The first thing that happens to the lost sinner is fear sets up in him, and he don't even understand that. He don't know why. Why is my soul troubled? Why am I afraid? Where is this fear supposed to be directed to? I don't understand that. So you can't get a person in a right relationship with God by getting him to understand something God says you can't understand. Amen. Salvation is a gift. It's wrapped up in a big, beautiful package called the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't understand it. You have to unwrap it. You have to receive it. You have to open it up. You have to behold it. And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's the most precious thing in the world. You love him because he first loved you. And all of this evidence is conclusive. It concludes the matter. That's what 1 John 3 is. It is a conclusion of the matter of who knows the Lord, who's a child of God, and who's a child of the devil. Now, I know that I can't run out there and apply this to every person I meet up and down the street. And I don't think that God intends for us to do that. But in the situation that's given, in somebody that I'm acquainted with, in my family, in the church, people that I know and I deal with every day, there is some evidence that's being put forth in their character to make me understand first about myself. The most important person that has to do with the Scriptures for me to understand is me. My present condition, my present standing with God. I need to let the mirror of God's Word show me first. And then this thing applies to everybody else. It's conclusive evidence with total absolutes, okay? And so we have in verse 1, what manner of love? There's no love like the love of God. The book of 1 John is heavy on the love of God. He deals with it in every chapter, but he especially deals with it in chapter 4, that God is love, and he that is born and knoweth God is born of love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So he is dealing with a manner of love that has been bestowed. Bestowed. These words are very important in the Bible. When I think about what does it mean, bestowed? Well, if something is bestowed upon me, it means I don't have it originally. what manner of love? No human love, and I'll get this a little bit more later on. So what manner, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now he's dealing with sonship here. He's dealing with those who are heirs of God and how we know that we're heirs of God. He says, beloved, now, this is a present possession. Now are we the sons of God. Okay? Therefore, the world knoweth us not. They don't understand us because they don't understand. If they don't understand God, they don't understand us. There's no use going around trying to make everybody understand what you are, what you believe, if they don't know God. The Bible right here says, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. If they would have known that he was the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2 says, they would not have crucified him. Neither the prince of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did not know it. Let you in on another little secret. The apostles didn't know it either. They had to come to the understanding. John the Baptist had a question. Art thou he that should come, the king of Israel, or do we look for another? So they had to come to this understanding that God gives about who Christ Jesus is, okay? And that's what he's talking about right here. So the world does not know us, and you might as well quit trying to get them to understand. What you need to get them to hear is the gospel, the condemnation that they're under, the atonement that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation, their appointment with God as a criminal, a transgressor, a lawbreaker of God, and the wrath of God that abides over them, and that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus to satisfy the law that they might receive the gift of eternal life. You've got to get them to that. And in a lost, condemned state, the Holy Spirit illuminates the sinner to that much understanding. What we've got to be careful of, especially raising children, and we've got a pile of them down there where I'm at. We've got 16 with three more on the way, is that they don't come to Christ under the mechanics of Baptist religion. Just because they understand an altar call and the words that I say, they must be born again. That's what this is talking about right here. And so we have this conclusive evidence. Every man that hath the hope of the... Now, hope is not a maybe so. Hope is in the Bible is an assurance. It's a living hope. It's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I hadn't seen the kingdom of God yet. I hadn't seen the millennial reign yet. I hadn't seen the pearly city. I hadn't seen the glorified body. I hadn't seen the rapture, but I have perfect assurance, complete and total confidence that Jesus is going to do what he said and promised to do in this Bible. Amen. That's biblical hope. Not I hope I get to eat lunch today. Not I hope the lights don't go out. Not that kind of a, that's confusion. There's no assurance in that. Biblical hope is assurance and confidence, expectation. Okay? So if you've got that hope in you, then you purify yourself even as he is pure. Your standard as a man is Jesus Christ. God sent forth his son down here to show us what God intended and will accomplish for us to be as his creatures. Amen. Jesus Christ is our example. Right. And you look to Christ. What did Christ sacrifice? We sacrifice. Amen. Did Christ deny himself? We deny ourselves. Did Christ suffer long? Did Christ take reproach? We take reproach. Did Jesus Christ give himself? We give ourselves. So we purify ourselves even as he is pure. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of all. This is habitual sinning. This is sin under the bondage of the old man. The corrupt nature, the depraved nature, has never been set free by the redemption that's in Christ Jesus unto the nature of God Almighty. Okay? So if people just constantly live in a life of sin, they are under the bondage and the transgression of the law. Okay, verse 5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So that's to take away our sins now. Okay, now he takes them away legally. God puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. He'll never bring a charge against us for sin that are in Christ Jesus. But he also takes away our sins now in the fact that they have dominion over us. They rule us. We live under the dominion of sin. That's what he's talking about. The power of sin, the pleasure of sin, the pursuit of sin. He takes that away, and I say and testify that he took that away from me. Amen. Listen, when I was a sinner, I sinned and liked it. Amen. And I didn't want nobody messing with me about it, especially a preacher or my mama. Both of them got after me pretty heavy. My mama would get after me, and the preacher would get after me. But And I didn't deny the sin. I just didn't. I liked what I was doing. But after I got delivered from the bondage of my sins, now I don't like it. I don't like sin. Sin grieves me when I commit sin, and I do commit sin. So he takes away our sins in that sense. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. You don't make a habit out of it. You don't pursue it. It has no power to dominate you. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Amen. Then he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't be deceived about this. He that doeth righteousness is living right before God. Amen. That's works. Yep. Amen. He that doeth righteousness. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So God determined it will for us as the children of God and these present fallen bodies is to do good works that reflect the character of God, do righteous work. Don't you let no preacher deceive you as a Christian into telling you it's all right for you to sin. John said in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. God does not want you to sin. We reflect the nature and character of God in our works. Amen. Amen. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Then he says in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil can't help but to sin. Okay? And we can't help but to sin in a lost condition. You can't help it. You can't overcome it. You can't break the bondage of it. That's why Jesus went and healed Legion to show us who we are. That's an extremely bad case, but that's the case of every man. You can't overcome it. You can bind it with fetters and chains of religion, but sooner or later you pluck that asunder. It cannot tame your wild nature. Amen. And you go back to your nature. 2 Peter 2 says, as a sow washed from her wallering to the mire and a dog back to his vomit because the nature hadn't been changed. And I'll get on that in just a minute. So he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He came to the earth. He lived the life. He gave himself a sacrifice that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now that, listen, let me say this about that. That's totally, amen, utterly, totally, he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Amen. But he hadn't totally crushed him now. He's not. There's still sin going on. When Jesus gets back down here, ain't going to be no sin going on. Amen. And ultimately, there won't be any sin anywhere. There will be no trace or presence of any sin after the millennial reign of Christ. Amen. No trace of it. The earth is going to be renewed, restoration. There will be no trace or evidence. Listen, there's no evidence of how the world was before the days of Noah. It ain't like it was then. Not like that now. You go hundreds of years, and I know it was hundreds of years because Adam lived 900 years, and then the next generation lived 900 years, so it was hundreds and hundreds of years without rain in our present condition, and you got Sahara Desert. But there, a mist went up from the ground and watered the earth. And so, but we don't have any evidence of that now, other than, you know, what people believe about the flood and Grand Canyon and all the fossils and all that, and the argument about all that. So the world that then was perished. It perished. And the world that now is going to perish, and ultimately the works of the devil will be totally destroyed. But that's not the application here. The application here is in the Son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, we should be called sons of God. The works of the devil are destroyed in our life. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you've got the works of the devil and you've got righteousness. You don't have both. And we give, preachers especially, give a lot of openness to so-called saints that are living in sin, that they're saved, but they're corruptible man, the Adamic man, is dominating them. You won't find that in the Bible.
Amen.
You will not find it. You find in the Bible, if the corruptible man dominates that which is born of God, God chastens him.
Amen.
And if God don't chasten him and he continues in a lifestyle of sin, or she, they are bastards and not sons.
Amen.
They have an illegitimate birth in religion. Okay? I mean, I've got two brothers. One of them is a stone alcoholic. I mean, he's in the last days of his life in alcoholism. Talk to him about the Lord. Every time he tells me I'm saved. He says, I'm saved. I know you're not. Yes, I am. I led songs singing. I taught to Sunday school. I'm saved. No, the works of the devil are manifest in you. You can't quit. That's why you keep going back to it. I've got a little brother that tells me, you talk to him, he tells me I'm saved. I mean, I just got to the place where I don't talk to him. I get sick and tired of hearing you tell me you're saved. When I read this Bible that you don't read, it says, this says the works of the devil are destroyed in you.
Amen.
You're not reflecting the character of your father. You're reflecting the character of the devil, and God won't let his children over-reflect the character of the devil over his character. His seed remaineth in them, and he cannot sin.
Amen.
That's why I call this conclusive evidence, okay? And so we get on to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now let me say something here. That he's talking about a nature, a sin nature. The nature of God and the nature of man, fallen man. So in that which is born of God, we do not sin.
Amen.
There is a part of you that is perfect. Right now, you possess that. Amen. You have got a regenerated spirit. There's part of you that God looks at, and the word abideth comes into play here. And I'm gonna deal with abiding. When God looks at you, he does not look at the old you. He cannot look at the old you without condemning you. So what he sees is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when God looks down at me and see God, and I'm harping on this, God put it in me, I'm preaching this everywhere I go, God deals from a position of legality. He deals with us from a position of judicialness. And there's no other way. He is holy and just. He cannot do away with that part of his character and be true to who he is as God.
Amen.
And that's why he says over here, if you commit sin, you're transgressing God's law. Well, I thought he nailed the law to the cross. He did, as far as for condemnation against us who have believed on him, but the law didn't just evaporate. Paul said this in chapter 3. He said, do we then, since Christ is the fulfilling of the law, do we then make void the law? Any preacher that makes void the law is a false preacher, or at best, he don't understand what he's preaching. Paul says, God forbid. Yea, we uphold the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law teaches us that sin is exceeding sinful. The law was added because of transgressions, and it's still here today. Even though Christ satisfied the just demands of it, it's still here today. Okay? And so God looks at us from a position of perfect judicial legality. And so that has to be satisfied. So when he looks down at me, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, because the devil accuses God, just like he accused God of Job, he brought an accusation. Well, yeah, he fears you. Look at how you've hedged him about. And God said, okay, take the hedge away. We'll see what he's made out of. And so Satan accuses God. Now, he's limited in what he does, but he accuses God. See what Satan, the reason, and I don't know all that's in this, nobody else does either, but Satan is still trying to find a loophole whereby he can escape eternal destruction. And God has got this thing fixed, so he looks at us legally, but so Satan can't get around the law somehow or another. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest.
Amen.
And so if you could get around the law aspect, the written law of God, you've got a high priest sitting there, and every time a saint sins, we don't like it, the Spirit's grieved in us, and Jesus holds out his hands and says, here's the prints of the nails. They're still in his hands. And God says, okay, you suffered and paid his penalty for him, and I'm satisfied.
Amen.
Okay? So that's the way God works it legally. All right? So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He's not in the habit of it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't pursue it. Sin's power and bondage have been broken in him. Verse 9, for God's seed. Now that's important. God's seed. Now the word seed is used in the Bible, let me sanctify this, in a way that God has developed in procreation that a man and a woman have children. Okay? But that's not the only way the word seed is used in the Bible. The word seed is used in the Bible also to depict our nature. And so the seed of God remains in him in verse 9 in the born again, the one that's been saved by the grace of God, God's nature remaineth in him. That's what it's talking about. The nature of God, the character of God. God saves our souls from eternal destruction. The lost soul that dies goes into hell. His body goes to the ground. His soul goes to hell. And he has no spiritual connection with God. The spirit is dead. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the spiritual connection with God died. He fled from the presence of God, hid himself among trees, and went to trying to cover up his flesh. Okay? Because he was cut off. And when God came talking to him, he was afraid of God. He was hiding. The spiritual, the glory that he had spiritually with God was severed. All right? So when we get born again, God regenerates our spirit after his spirit. Never forget this. You mentioned the lost man down in Africa, never heard the Bible, never heard the gospel. This Bible says God put it in man that he is created in his likeness, and in his image created he them, male and female. So God put it in them, Romans chapter 1, intuitively, though they don't understand it, they're made in the image of God, and that's why it's so wrong to bring animals up to the level of man.
Yes.
Animals are not made in the image of God. You should not have a corrupt love for animals that's equal to love for fellow human beings.
Yes.
That is corruption. That is ungodliness. Yes. That is wickedness. That is a denial of God's order in creation. If you're going to love all animals, love worms like that. Love cockroaches like that. You know, love a stinking skunk like that. Ain't no difference in a skunk and a dog. But the fact that we've elevated dogs. There's no difference in any kind of animal. That is animal life creation is on a different plane. So we just pick out, we elevate cats, we elevate dogs up to our level, and it's wickedly wrong to have that much affection for them as we do, and many people have more affection for their animals than they do fellow human beings. They won't let their animal die. They'll spend money, as much, just enormous amounts of money to save an animal's that doesn't even have a soul, but they won't give the church $20 for mission work to save the lost soul of a human being. It's corrupted, and preachers need to preach on this. I understand having a dog and having some affection for him, but not equal to human affection. And so there's a difference in that. So God's seed remaineth in him, the nature of God. Now we've been born again. He gives us a regenerated renewal in the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5 says. We have a connection with God now. And the Holy Spirit indwells us in our regenerated spirit. Amen. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You understand that? So, you can't be saved and not know it. You could be saved and be confused about it. But I don't believe God leaves you in a state of confusion. I believe He cares more for His children than anybody else cares for their children. And every child here knows whose mom and daddy is. Okay, you let me go get one of these little kids out of somebody's arm, they're going to wail and scream, pitch a screaming fit because they don't know me. I'm not their parent. But so whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Verse 8, let me back up one verse. He that committed sin is the devil. So you got two natures here. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now we're talking here about the nature. All right? This is so important that we understand it. Listen to me real good. You do not have the nature of the devil in you and the nature of God in you. I don't care what preacher tells you that. He destroys the nature of Adam's fallen nature. What you have is a body of flesh, not a fallen nature. You don't have a fallen nature if you're saved. You can't have a fallen nature and a nature of God residing in the same place. He takes the stony heart out and gives you a new heart. He gives you a heart of flesh. He puts His Spirit in you. Now, Jesus is Lord, dominates now, and I've got a body of flesh, and my corruptible body causes me to sin. Everything that I do now in sin as a Christian is because of my body,
right,
not my nature.
Amen.
Therefore, I can't get to God and say, well, I mean, it was just in me. I couldn't help it. Oh, you got the power of God. Quit singing victory in Jesus if you can't help it.
Amen.
Quit singing who is He that overcomes the world if you can't help it. You're denying what God says in His Word about what He gives you and the power of God. So you don't have a fallen nature. You got a fallen body.
Amen.
You got a corrupt body. And you say with God about your body. You know what you say about your body? It's vile.
Amen.
It's corruptible. It's deceitful. It's lustful. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I mean, it's just in your flesh. Therefore, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
Paul deals with this in Romans 7. He calls it the war in our members. Somebody said, that's not your flesh, that's your nature. That's wrong preaching. It's not your nature, it's your flesh. You've got the quit. If you've been born of God, you've got the nature of His Son in you. Therefore, you are the Son of God. Now are we the Son. So you think you're the Son of God and the Son of the devil too? But the evidence here is too conclusive. You're not both. You're one or the other. So that's the way it is. So in verse 10 we read, reading in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. All right, now you got two entities here. You've got God and the devil, and you've got their children. And so the nature that you reflect, the nature that's the most dominant in you, is who you are connected to.
Amen.
If you are connected to God, the children of God, so the onus is put on the God or the devil, not the person. It's not, you know, it's up to me. No, it's up to God. That's important. It's not up to you. You can't do nothing about it. You can't change your nature. You can't change your nature. Only God can change your nature. So it's up to God to work the works in you that He said He would do and reflect His nature. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteous, not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, why does He bring in love here? What does He bring love in for here? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. He brings in the transgressions of the law, and He brings in the love of God. He just deals this over and over and over again. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. In chapter 5, verse 17, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And he talks about, you know, the love of God over and over and over again, but because love is the fulfilling of the law. All right? And so when God saves us, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given us, because that fulfills the law. The love of God. Not righteous works that we do or don't do. Because you don't even say we don't do all. We omit, we commit, we sin as saved people. But God doesn't hold our transgressions against us, because the love of God is in us fulfilling the law. You understand that? Remember the Pharisees, what they said to Jesus. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And you know, you could have come up with anything, but He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all along. Love? Well, who's my neighbor? Then we get the Good Samaritan story. So what I'm saying, what God is telling us here, that it is based on our nature. Then in verse 11 He says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Do we really love one another? Now I preach that we do not love one another, because the works of love are manifest. I preach we tolerate one another. Now there's some factors that come into play here. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You can leave your first love, which is the love of God that's been given to you. Your first love is not your wife, your husband, your children, blah, 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 blah. Your first love, from God's perspective, is the love of God that's given to us as a gift. I say you can leave that, put it aside, it can wax cold, so forth and so on, in the Christian's life. I do believe that. So either at best, we're not living in the love of God. It's not a see that you, being born again, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We don't have that at best, or we don't know God. Now, my personal experience is, when God saved my soul, there was a blossom. I'm talking about you, a blooming, instantaneous blooming of love for the people of God, for God and His people. Immediately, when I trusted the Lord, the love of God flooded me, okay? And I made restitution to people by confessing to them, I didn't love you, I didn't love you, I didn't love you, I didn't love you. Well, I did love them naturally, but I didn't love them
with the high form of love, the manner of love that God gave me. So I go to my mom and dad and said, Mom, I'm sorry, I didn't love you. I didn't love you. Man, I'm 30 years old. And my mama went around and said, told everybody my mother was a bipolar person. I'm not. But because she's bipolar, and I love her, God rest her soul, but we were close, and I thank God for my mama. But when I got saved, she went around and told everybody I had slipped into depression. Man, I was happy. I mean, this is it. This is why God made me. I wasn't happy in depression, but I was sad that I had not loved them with the high form that God, the love that God gave me. So I was confessing it to them. And I was weeping to the church. And I was weeping to my parents. And I was weeping to my wife. And I was weeping. I said, I just didn't love you. I didn't love you. Because what I got now makes that other stuff dung. And I think the church today is trying to run on natural affection. And we're not doing a good job of it. God don't accept it. It's not the love that he gives us. And this is supposed to, and we keep reading this word manifest, manifest, manifest. Okay? So I do not come up here, you know, Brother Glenn, and I appreciate the introduction, and we do that out of hospitality and all that, and it's right to do it. I'm not against it. But I don't come up here to see you. That's not why I come. I'm not, well, I think I'd like to go see them. No. My burden is so great that if it wasn't for the love of God, I would not do it. Amen. I would not do it. I'm just confessing it to you. I would not do it. But I love him, and he loved me, and he went farther for me than I go for you. So that reflection of his love should be in me. And when I start thinking, I think about the load on the family. Well, yeah. Then the Spirit says, how far did Jesus come for you? What did he give for you? Are you going to reflect some of that to them? Now, I'm just being honest with you folks. Naturally, I don't have it in me to love you that much. Matter of fact, naturally, no, it wouldn't be. I wouldn't, you know, you're not my kind, okay, from a natural aspect. My kind was down there in honky-tonks, all right? So, and I'm not on glory in that. I'm just saying, naturally, This is not who I am in my Adamic nature. And so the love of God. So I come because I love God. And I come because I love you with a love God gave me, not one I conjured up myself. And that's what all this chapter 3 and chapter 4 is about. Love one another. Love one another. No lost person can love someone. If you're here today and you're lost, you do not love your parents. You do not love your wife, your husband, your children. You've got a natural fallen form of affection and a tie to them. That's why when children get up old enough to dishonor their parents, after their parents have sacrificed and given and done for them, and other people, they just poured into them, they get up and they say, I'm through with you. Now, if you got on Facebook and say, you love your mama? Oh, yeah, I love my mama. No, you don't. That's not love. That's a cheap, devilish imitation. Honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus said, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments, and my father and I will come and make our abode in him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my commandments. Okay? And so God gives us the grace to keep the commandments of God. I don't steal because God gives me the grace to not steal. Therefore, I'm keeping the commandment. I don't bear false witness. Do you talk about people? Sure. Just like everybody else talks about people. But there's a difference in talking about somebody, and just like Jesus talked about somebody, or Paul talked about, was Paul sinning when Stephanus came to him and said, Kores messed up. It's been declared unto me by the house of Stephanus. And so Paul, no, that's not sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so the grace of God in me keeps me from bearing false witness. Therefore, by the grace of God, I obey Do I do it to its fullest? No. Not yet. But I will.
Amen.
Okay, so all of this is in. So evil works, verse 12, you got evil works. Don't love as Cain. Now I believe he put this in here, not as Cain. Because Cain and Abel were natural born brothers. Okay? And I believe the Holy Spirit picked the worst case that could be picked to show you how unfulfilling your natural love can be without the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Cain and Abel were the first two sons born to Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel both went to the religious ceremony, what we would call church. Cain brought his offering, Abel brought his. God had respect unto Abel. God did not respect Cain nor his offering. Abel goes out into the field. They're talking about it. Cain's countenance was fallen. He got mad. He got upset with God because God wouldn't accept his works. And so Abel goes out there, and I'm convinced they were talking about the church service. And Abel says, look, I've got the sheep. You know, you bring the blood offering. Daddy taught us what God said to them after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. This is all relatively brand new. And they got in an argument. And Abel would not budge. His faith would not let him budge. And him and Cain were arguing over how God was going to accept. And Cain rose up and slew his brother. Now, the Holy Spirit is telling you, if that's all you've got is natural love, you are no more than Cain.
Amen.
That's the example. That won't work. I've got a younger son whom I love. He does not know how I love him. But all he's got is Cain's love. And the Holy Spirit visited our church here a while back. I mean a heavy, strong visitation. And he collapsed back there. And we dealt with him. I said, oh, trust the Lord. Trust him, trust him, trust him. And he fled. Got in his truck, drove 50 miles immediately to his mama. Come in squalling and crying. I don't love you, mama. I don't love daddy. I don't love the church. I don't love the people I work with. I don't love. And went to sleep depressed in bed. So he don't understand it. Now he does, today, right now, he does not. But he understood by the when the Spirit walked the pews and required of loving one another. He did not have that. That's his testimony right now. He does not love. Now he's obedient today. He's kind. He doesn't have the high form of God's love. And he knows that intuitively. That's his condemnation. That's his conviction. And I've talked to him about it. But see, you can't persuade a man into it. You've got to receive the gift.
Amen.
So God used Cain. Evil works, righteous works, based on the nature. The world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we... Now, let me get down to what I want to deal with right quick, and I'll be done. We know that we've passed from death unto life. Now, all of this to me, I read this, I just sit there and I think about it. And I connect it together. The manner of love, sons of God, the world knoweth us not, Cain, Abel, children of God, children of the devil, wicked works, righteous works. All this is connected. And I'm just meditating, I'm thinking about this. So he says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. So now we've got two natures, the wicked one, the nature of God. We've got love, brother, not natural love, but a high form of manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. We've got wicked works. We've got righteous works. We've got all this. And he says, now we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We don't know we passed from death unto life because we went to the altar.
We don't know we passed from death into life because of some prayer we prayed. We don't know we passed from death into life because somebody preached something. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Period. And the next 50 verses deal with that. You won't stay if you don't love. You won't stay if you don't love. So we know we pass. And let me say this. Now listen, this is important. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Okay? If that's the case, then we remember when we didn't love the brethren.
Amen.
There's two verses of scriptures that I use right here all the time. I've preached them here over and over. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 4, 3. In times past. In who we God had quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in times past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air. Ephesians 2. That's the devil. So in times past, I'm very clear when I did not love the brethren.
Amen.
Who in times past, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 3, abominable idolatries and riotous living in times past. I remember when I did not love the brethren. I remember instantly when God gave me the love to love the brethren, and it totally changed my whole life and everything that I did. I was an oil field worker who went to church under duress and didn't like nobody hugging me. And I'd go up there and they'd talk to me about how good God was, and I'd reply in a lie and tell them, yeah, because of course God's good, and what idiot doesn't know that. But I didn't experience it. And when God shed that love in my heart, 3 weeks later, I told her, I cannot go back out there. I just can't go. I can't. God has done something to me, and I can't go. What are we going to do? I don't know, but I can't go there. So my life, then I was devoted to the church for 2 years, expressing love to them in my works. I didn't even know what I was doing. It changes your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I say that 5-year-old children cannot remember when they didn't love the brethren. That's what I say. I know what preachers say. But you have to understand, there is such a complete, total change that what we had is condemned, and we condemn it. Okay? We remember when we did not love the brethren. And we remember when God gave us a gift to love the brethren. And we remember the works that comes out of that. Okay? And so now, lastly, man, this is strong, y'all. I mean, this is judgment stuff.
Amen.
We're going to meet this. Well, I've heard 12,000 sermons. Okay. I don't know if you're going to meet them all, but you're going to meet some of it. You're going to meet this word. Listen to what it says. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother. Now your brother here is not natural. Born, the nature that you have generated by your brother and daddy. That's not what he's talking about. The man, the lawyer, asked Jesus, who then is my brother? Jesus said, it's that hand down there laying in the road that you don't even know. Now, that's a high form of love. That you would take your time to stop, inspect him, get acquainted with him. He's fallen among thieves. Sucker might have been a thief himself. It doesn't say. And you bind up his wounds, take interest in him. You don't know him, but there's something in you compelling you to do this. You put him upon your own animal while you walk. And you carry him over here and you put him in a good, safe place and you tell them, hey, I'm going to take care of this fella. And here's the money. Here it is. If you need any more, I'll give you that too. Whatever it takes.
That's the definition of brother. Now, I'm feeling mighty convicted right now. We don't even hardly do that in the church. Okay. He that loveth not his brother, now here's what I want to get to, abideth in death. Abideth. I'm looking at the word abiding. Now in verse 6 it says, whosoever abideth in him, that's Christ. But who does not, whosoever does not abide in him abides in death. Death is your home. Death is your appointment. Death is all you can expect. Death is to be forsaken by God. Not annihilated, not go out of existence, but you're cut off from God, and God holds the abiding. I preach the abode. Hell is an abode where you abide. Heaven is an abode where you abide. And so when you, if you don't love your brother, you have no more than just natural tendency, affection, feeling, which is what religion produces. These false churches and all this social stuff that's going on, that's just natural form of affection, not a high form of love. And they produce that. But if all you do is have that, then you abide in eternal death with an abode of destruction. Now let's look at this word abide right quick in our scriptures. He says in chapter 2 here, look at how many times this word is used. Chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, abide in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Hey, you never lose contact with. See, you've been sealed, Ephesians 1:13. Sealed. This sealing and the abiding is the same thing. It's just different words explaining the same thing. So you've been sealed to the day of redemption, and that anointing abideth in you. Now, folks, there's a lot of people that I've passed through the portals of my time in ministry that the abiding doesn't stay. They do not abide. It does not abide in them, and they do not abide in it. It runs its little old course. These people do not know God. They are lost souls. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teach you all things is truth and is no lie, and even as it taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And so you've got this term abiding based on our nature. Look in chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2 here in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. John uses this abiding. Look in verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Look in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. When you speak as the oracles of God. Amen. You, in your daily conversation, the Word of God abides in you. See, I'm against, I don't believe in memorizing Scripture from an intellectual standpoint. I believe it's a facade, a fake, a self-exaltation, an egotistical deal to let me show you how much I've remembered in my head. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Word of God to abide in you. And that Word comes forth out of you in the natural course of the conversation of your life day by day. It's in you. It's not just in your head. You remember it. And you're trying to get somebody to see how much Bible you learned. The Word of God abideth in you.
and therefore you're not abiding in death. Look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A lot of abiding, isn't it? Go to John 15. Now John's Gospel, chapter 15, we're closing. Abiding in life, abiding in death. And the evidence is conclusive. And so you give a testimony. I love God. Do you? I couldn't tell. I love the brethren, really. That's cheap. Let us not love, 1 John 3:17, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you love the brethren? How dwelleth the love of God? I'm back over 1 John 3 now. How dwelleth the love of God in you? If you see your brother hath this world's need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion to him, how dwelleth that? You're not. Talk is cheap. And I'm not getting on anybody. I'm preaching. John's Gospel 15. I am the true vine. We're talking about abiding in Christ. If therefore that abideth in you, I am the true vine, my Father's a husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I don't necessarily believe that a branch here is conclusive evidence that all branches are saved people. That's not what I believe about this John 15. And I don't want to get in that because I don't have time. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. This is why John is using the word abide in 1 John. Those five chapters. He's using the word abide, 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 because he remembers what Jesus told him over here in John 15. You cannot make it if you don't abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. Listen to what he says here, abiding in him. He that abideth in me, verse 5, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Well, what are we doing today? What fruit have we for what we do? How's church work going today? How's this shows up in our lives at home, our families, our marriages, our financial situation, our aspects of life? Are we bringing forth much fruit? How's it look? Oh, so there must be an abiding problem. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, hear that? We're just over and over. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You'll be seen to be my disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. These commandments have I given unto you, that you love one another as I love you. Greater love hath no man than this. This is the greater love. This is the manner of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he's saying, I'm the example. I'm fixing to do this. They didn't understand it. Not so, Lord. Not so. You're not going to express this form of great love. No. Well, if Jesus don't express this form of great love at Calvary, you're lost forever. This nature is in me. These works, these righteous works, the character and nature of my Father shows who I abide in. Listen, everybody here is abiding in somebody. And the scripture is conclusive that it's based on who you love. What manner of love that you have. If you can stand to be away from people that you love, if you choose to be away from people that you love, if you do not express that high form of love by you know, the connection that we have in Christ Jesus, I doubt who you abide in. Paul told the Galatians, I stand in doubt of you. And it's right to doubt people who do not reflect the character and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't abide in Him, you're cast forth as a branch. And men gather them to be burned. You abide in death. Now see, I'm through. I remember when I abided, I was abiding in death. I was married. I had children. I had a job. I went to church. I had a mama. I had a daddy. We had family reunions. We met and ate fish. We had all this. I abided in death. That contrast is so real to me. The form of love that the Father bestows and the love that I have naturally is so real to me that I just can't help but preach it. I mean, a lot of people preach a lot of things. We're going to all be judged what we preach. Here's what I preach. If you don't love your brother, you abide in death. And this mere tolerance of one another and just barely getting along for 3 hours and most of the time not without a griping session and a big falling out and a fight and a fight and a fight and a fight. You're not exemplifying the love of God. Amen. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity doth not... Well, let's just read that. You got a few more minutes. Let's just read that. Y'all know where that's at? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How does the love of God, what does it look like? How does that look? How does the love of God look for somebody to see it? Let's just read that right quick. You'll give me just a few minutes. Therefore, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, boy, I'm a good preacher, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You ever been around a brass band? A high cymbals right there. Kablam! This man, just, you know, making a lot of noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 2. And though I have all faith that so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Now, I don't think he's wasting ink on paper here. I think he's talking about people that extremely try real hard, but you do not have charity. Charity suffereth long. You know, long suffering is the fruit of the Spirit that we never preach on. We never preach on long suffering. Long suffering is you put up with it and it doesn't get fixed. We don't have much long suffering. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not. This is the love of God. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. I'm going to do it. We're going to do it my way. Really? Every time? All the time? Never any. Elasticity for others that may not be in your way. Did not behave, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. Well, if somebody provokes me, they're wrong. I know they're wrong. They are wrong for provoking you. But you're not easily provoked. Your response to that is not, they don't just any little way, boom, they stick you and you just blow up. No, you're not easily. The love of God, which is the greatest of the gifts, what's he saying here? You might have faith, you might have knowledge, but the greatest is love. Charity is not easily provoked. thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. It bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He says, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know why our churches are dying? You want to know why our churches are dying? Everybody here, look up here. Our churches are dying? Because we don't love one another. Because we're not abiding in His love. We're strong on the message. But we don't love one another. And our churches fail. Our Christian walk fails because we're not exalting charity, the love of God, to its preeminent place. That's our problem. That's our problem. And that's why we have fights. From whence come wars and fightings among you? They come from your flesh, the lust of your members. And so what you do is you take, charity is like icing on the cake. You just cover everything with that sweet icing. Do you abide in Him? Or are you do you remember when you abided in death? I remember that. Do you remember when you did not have the love of God? I remember that. Do you have a times past in your life where the love of God is so exalted in word, in deed, in tongue, that it diminishes the natural form of affection? Do you have that in your life today? How is your abiding? Your abiding today will determine your abode. Where will you abide forever? Let's stand together. The abiding. Conclusive. This is conclusive evidence of where I abide. Let's have a song. Would you come with a song?